translated to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 16. That's our starting point. So John 15 and verse 16. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Friends, a discussion about the doctrines of grace, we brought that to a close. And last week we looked at assurance of salvation. Now, sometimes there is the charge that those who believe in the doctrines of grace or Calvinists are not evangelistic. They say that we do not believe in evangelism, or that we do not, rather that we are rather cold to outreach efforts. Now, this charge sadly is true with some group of Calvinists. We normally will call them hyper-Calvinists, extreme Calvinists, that's what it means. And because they believe in the sovereignty of God, they think that they don't have to do anything. Those that God will bring to salvation, he will save by himself. You remember that during the days of one of our Baptist great missionaries, William Carey, when he was promoting gospel work and was earnestly urging churches to support missionary work, one of the responses he had from some of those extreme Calvinists was that, well, he should not worry, because if God will save people, he will save them without his help. And so the church has sadly stayed with some of our churches. But tonight I want us to reflect a little on a study, a brief one, that let us realize this is a standard Reformed teaching, standard Calvinistic persuasion. All the mainline and faithful Calvinistic churches will ascribe to the same thing, will believe the same thing. It is the fact that the gospel work, rather, is our chief mission on earth. That we live only for the gospel. And that's, I'm sure we all know this. But my intention this evening is to look at some of those texts, because some of those texts are quite strong. So that we do not just know them, because at the end of the day, God's purpose, and I'll be stressing a little about that later, God's purpose is not that we only know that, but it becomes our worldview. It shapes our worldview. If we look into the world, what is it that we see as our chiefest concern, and the kind of thing we will give ourselves wholly to and try to promote? So, and that naturally, it's often said, that when those persons who think that Calvinistic churches do not believe in the gospel work, when they hear us teach this kind of thing, and when they see us engaged in such things, well, they have nothing else to say. We silence them by practice, because they begin to realize that we teach that God uses means. Almighty God will bring people to himself, yes, but he uses means, and his purpose to choose us, to make us the means of getting the gospel out there by which the elect will come to the Savior. So, my dear friends, some of the texts I'm sure you know, but as I said, my purpose is that the Lord may use this to so stir our hearts that we don't just know it, but that they genuinely shape our worldview. When we look into the world, when we look into society, and we see ourselves in it, what is it that we see as their chief concern? Their all-absorbing interest that should carry us throughout this life. So that's our purpose. And so I've been running through a number of texts of Scripture, about five or six of them tonight, to try to look at this. And as I said, some of them are very strong. Hopefully they would stay our hearts, each one of us. So I begin in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 16. And the Lord Jesus speaking, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And why did he do that? I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We are sure he isn't talking about fruit of character primarily here. The fruit of character, you may consider that spoken of in verse 8. Where the hearing is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. Even that, you may still even argue that he isn't talking about fruit of character alone. So the fruit of character is in mind that our lives show that we are his. But when he uses the word go forth, then he makes it very clear he isn't talking about fruit of character. But the fruit that is born out there, born out among our people. So, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. I am the one who brought you to myself and ordained you, set you apart. That's what it means, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Go out there and bring forth fruit. And this has to be a genuine work. So the Lord says, and that your fruit should remain. We are not desiring merely people making shallow professions of faith, filling the churches with all kinds of persons. Friends, I know, I'm sure that it's not new, but how we need to remind ourselves, you know, something. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to overlook that we are working for eternity. We are not merely working for here. We are not gathering people just for now. We want people that would be fit for eternity, who will stand before God one day, and who we hope will be one of those the Savior will own as his own. And so, our work should remain. In other words, we should labor so carefully that these are genuine fruits. We go out there and labor in the gospel work so that the persons that come to faith will be genuine persons that will remain, that will continue walking with the Lord all the days of their lives. Sadly, there would always be a few that would disappoint us. They would turn out to be sour fruit, people we cannot trust. Because they will not walk with the Savior really. There will be those that are only temporary believers. The Lord Jesus Christ himself warns that in the parable of the sower, the rocky ground as well as the thorny ground. There will be people like this. However, by the mercy of God, we can still really labor for genuine fruit. People in whose hearts the Savior has worked. Now, some people say that, we cannot be sure whether people are genuinely converted or not. We may be sure of our own, but that of others, we may not be entirely sure. No, in that way, my subject, I can easily demonstrate that we can be sure. We may not be sure of every one of them. There may be some brethren who make profession of faith and our hopes may be half and half. Sort of, but there will be others that with the Lord will so work clearly in their lives. And Apostle Paul speaks about that, those persons, he says that he rejoices and says that who will be in heaven with him? Uses a language differently, but that's what he meant. And so forth. We can be sure, and that's our aim, to labor for those fruits that would remain. The Lord says, that's why he chose us. He's talking to the apostles, but you know the context isn't limited to the apostles only, beginning from verse 1. All of us are branches, are we not? So all of us are branches, and so that's the Lord's purpose, that we go out there and bear fruit. Now I bring you to another text in our Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and I start with verse 31. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking also. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we often quote this passage to speak to unbelievers, try and encourage them that, give concern to your matters of your soul first. The other things we cater for. Well, if we say that properly and handle that well, perhaps we may be somewhat right. But the passage is talking about believers. It's for us. It's us he's addressing. Because he speaks to those persons and said, your heavenly Father knoweth your needs. Not that of unbelievers. He knows our needs. And then he drew that contrast in verse 32, that the Gentiles see these things. And then the difference is, as for you, your Heavenly Father knows it. So there's a huge contrast here. So the point is this: while we are not permitted to be anxious about our daily provisions, we must be people who are concerned, anxious about gospel work. You see, we cannot be anxious for what will I eat when all these problems. And yet the Lord says, when it comes to gospel work, be anxious. Be concerned. How is it going with the work of the Lord? How is it going with the kingdom of Christ? How is it expanding? That should be my chief concern. You see, we reverse it. And that's why we wouldn't, you know, that passage in John chapter 15 has a promise with that answer to prayer. You see that there's an implicit answer to prayer to this also. If I put that first, the Lord would take care of my needs. Sometimes out of fear and doubt, and so become half and half. We really, you know, friends, we say this again and again, may we truly appreciate that. The view we most people have is this: well, pursue all kinds of things in the world there, but only make sure you leave some time at the corner for God, for the gospel work and things like that. The Bible reverses that. It says, let the gospel cause be your mission. If you are genuinely converted, if the Lord Jesus Christ is truly purchased you with his blood, if you are one of those he suffered for and endured all that pain, then you should say, my real reason why I'm here is a gospel witness. Oh, however, I must be catering for my food, I must be caring for children, and so I must get some work doing. It's the work here that should rather be the peripheral, the ones that we sprinkle a little time over. So our major focus, rather, is the gospel work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows us. And he said, if we do that, our Father will take care of our needs. And friends, faithful laborers for the Lord have proved this again and again and again. This promise has stood the test of time. A million, a trillion times. And it is still there for those who would trust the Lord to prove it, to say, I will put the Lord and his kingdom first. Not merely that I'll be around, it shall occupy a primary place in my thinking. And I'll be speaking about how we let it become, that we show that it's the primary thing very soon. So that it doesn't end up only in a mere talk. But how we actually express it in our lives and how we behave in all things. So the kingdom, verse 33. But seek ye first, that must be the number one thing, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How that righteousness that's associated with the kingdom of Christ will be established. So we long to see the righteousness of Christ established in our nation, all around us. And this should be our chief concern, says the Lord. And all these things shall be added unto you. All our needs will be provided for. For sure, the Lord is very, very pressing on this promise. 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't burden the day with additional cares and concerns. Rather, let the day be carried out with concerns for our gospel work and its interest in our hearts. My dear friends, nothing is so terrible than when a Christian only pretends to be involved in the gospel work. Only pretends. Only comes around. You know, we use this word, last work. Do you say that here? Yes. So it's like, when we come in to do some work for them, oh, he comes around. Really? That's not his interest. He's only coming around. So that people may say this also here. But the Lord notices. The Lord sees. And why should he bless? He notices that my heart is not here. I don't want these things. I want to be somewhere else or to be doing something else. But if our hearts were here, then the Lord would certainly bless and provide us so many times, my dear friends. So that's another thing. It's the thing we should be anxious for. To put it first above all other concerns. Then I bring you again, my dear friends, to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 10, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and that statement the Lord meant to encourage his own disciples. Verse 28. So Mark chapter 10 from verse 28 to 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, listen to this, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions. That's curious, isn't it? With persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And so, I will explain that one very soon. But you see there, for my sake and the gospel's. You see how people confuse them. Have we had people say, you know, I am all for the Lord. I am all for the Lord. Well, it has to be expressed in commitment to the gospel, says the Lord. If it is for my sake, it will be for the gospel too. You would want to be wholly committed to the gospel work. Holy to that, friends. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter was saying, this is after the Lord had dealt with the rich young ruler who came and thought that the Lord would so admire him and add him past his disciples, only the Lord to expose his heart. And then when he had been put off and had gone away, the disciples were saying, Hey, Lord, so who then can be saved? And the Lord assured them, well, even though it is impossible with men, it is possible with God. Salvation has to be God's work. That's what he means. And it is possible for God to work that out. And then Peter said, Lord, look at us. As for us, we've left everything to follow you. And then the Lord has to give him this promise with these cautions there. If somebody is willing to lose house, brethren, sisters, friends, why? I will come to that short. I hope I don't forget, but I'll come to that. Why? The Lord says, we forsake that for the gospels and Christ. Then we will receive 100-fold. The Lord who bless these things for us, does he mean that we are going to have 100 houses? Well, that would be foolish, because if that is the case, then the Lord meant that if you mean that I'm going to have a literal 100 houses, then you must also have a 100 mothers. How are you going to have that? But he really means this. There would surely be abundant place for you to lay your head. We always encourage people, and whether you are able to put up your own house or not, of course you do your best. If you can plan carefully and then accomplish that, that will be a relief and a help. But if you cannot do that, the Lord's people, if for the gospel's sake, you'll always find a room, you'll always find a place to lay your head among the Lord's people, because the Lord will bless your commitment to the Lord's cause, that even in places where so many may be opposed to us, the Lord will still raise persons whose homes will be welcome to us. You see, Apostle Paul lived in Romans chapter 16. He was a man that was running all over the world. He was being pursued by the Jews, and they would kill him. And yet in all those places he had people who will receive him into their homes. You see. And so we will have that. And plus persecution. Why? So that we never grow too settled in this world. You know that that's a help? We can get too settled here. So the Lord must sometimes bring persecution to jolt us to think that, hey, I don't belong here. I must be going, I must be preparing to go home, rather than settle on a strange land here on earth. So, so the Lord promises persecution, huh? Alongside a blessing. Here, all our blessings must be eaten with bitter herbs. It's only in heaven that we have the pure. And bitter herbs, so that we are ever reminded. That's why I know the passage in the Psalms, we rejoice with trembling. Because we can be rejoicing. You know what rejoicing brings about? When you rejoice and rejoice and rejoice, you lose your head. And they begin to misbehave. That's us. You know, we are very weak creatures. And so there has to be the trembling there, so that when we are rejoicing, we are cautious at the same time. So when the Lord bestows, he has to bring in the cross also, so that he reminds us that we are still in an enemy territory. And so, but the point is this, that the Lord promises to cater for us if the gospel work is our concern. And if I am doing things for the sake of the Lord, it will be towards the gospel also. But look at this warning the Lord gave here. I would spend time there, verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now this is a kind of a caution to the disciples, like the apostles. At least it became true for Judas. The caution is this: well, I'm promising you these things, but be careful. There are some that seem to be so forward in my work now, that would really turn out not to be interested at all. Friend, this is one of the sad things that happens in churches. And it is quite a strange sight. Some people that come seem so forward in the work of the Lord. They are zealous for the Lord and are willing, seemingly, to bear all kinds of burdens. Years pass, 5 years, 10 years, and they've lost interest. Something else has got in their hearts, and they are pursuing something else. Oh, my dear friends, so the Lord is warning them, I'm promising you, that if anyone forsakes mother, father, whatever, for my sake and the gospel's, he will be even blessed here on earth. And then in the world to come, also, let me caution you, not everyone that seems forward now would actually continue to be forward ever. Some would turn away. Some would despise the work anyway. Some young persons, we pray for our young persons to be true to the very end. Some young persons will seem very zealous now. But sooner, jobs will become a challenge. Job circumstances will begin to trip their feet. And then they will lose all interest in the things of the Lord. I'll be touching a little on that very soon. And so, my dear friends, this is a very strong caution to us. And every one of us must pray for grace to strive to the very end. Not now and a few years to come, but to the very end. What would happen 5 years from now? What would be my priorities? What would be the things I would be living for? Would I still maintain the same passion for the work of the Lord? Or would I have been distracted? It happens even to pastors, friends. Pastors lose focus, and then they get into mere routine. They will come and preach every Sunday, preach every Wednesday, mere routine. Whether progress or not, he doesn't care. Efforts, various efforts that were being embarked on, is dying away. No effort to revive it. Sunday school is weakening, is drying out, and there's no effort to get it back on the way. Everybody seems tired. And we want simply the ship to simply run slow and come to a halt anyway, and then everybody will simply ignore it. And yet, friends, who has the energy, who has the capacity to maintain zeal till life's end? Well, it takes God. He must help us. John Bunyan pictures that in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember when he brought Christine to in the house of the interpreter and was shown the place where there was a fire burning and somebody was pouring in water. And yet the fire wasn't going out, the fire was never quenched. And then a Christian wondered and said, oh, why? Water is being poured into the fire and yet it's not going out. What's the reason? And then he took me and said, let me take you to the back of the wall and see. And when we went there, somebody was there also pouring oil, to the eco-fuel, into the fire, so it was never going out. How much we need the Lord to sustain that. He is the one that sustains our zeal. It is rather to the end. And in the second stage of our Pilgrim's Progress, he pictures a person who is called steadfast. The picture of that man was somebody who was labored to the very end. Because Satan is waiting for a time when your legs will grow weak. And you now no longer pray that much. You no longer read that much. And then he will distract us, my dear friends. How much we need to pray for grace to really go on to the very end. I'm sure everybody knows, in the ministry, there's no retirement age. As long as energy carries you, you keep going. And it's not easy, my dear friend. So even when it's you are in your 90s, and as long as you still have a voice and can really stand on your leg, at least you can clutch to the pulpit, isn't it? And then speak. We were told that there was a John Calvin, or one of these reformers, when he was coming, he would be carried. And then they would put him behind the pulpit, and he would clutch the pulpit. And then shivering all over, he would preach and preach. In fact, when he's animated, and when he's animated in the preaching, well, he would have his independence and preach wonderfully again, as if he had all the strength. Whenever he's finished with amen, and he goes back into a collapsed state again. Anyway, well, that's a picture of how you're going to labor to the very end. So you see, so we are not thinking about retirement age. We're thinking about when we cannot speak again, nor can we stand on our legs. When we cannot make sense, maybe we lose our capacity to speak clearly, that will be mixing up the language, and we tell the church officer, please put us aside. Something like that. Anyway, but so that's to the very end. Now, that's an example to all of us, my dear friends, that tell yourself, I'm going to pray to the Lord, I'm not doing these things only because now I'm young, now I'm a student, things like this. I'm begging the Lord to let me go on to the very end. And your testimony would be so rich. Your faith would have been so powerfully strong, because you would have proved the Lord so many times. So many times. And there's so many things in the Bible that are so real to you. You wouldn't need an argument, because you'd have proved them and tasted them. Especially when you know what it means to trust in the Lord. It is such a wonderful privilege and peace to know that I can trust the Lord. And yet He grows. He doesn't come overnight. He grows as you strive to prove Him. And I'll explain that shortly to you. The final point is that the Lord wants us, for His sake, willing to let go of so many things, and also for the gospel. Bear that in mind, because I'll come to that. Friends, I take you to 1 Peter. Please, let's get to Acts of the Apostles first. You know, before they kind of order. So, Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul's example, and I need not explain that Apostle Paul was set forth as an example to us. And look at him here. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Let me start from verse 20, just so you see the context. It's actually in verse 24. But let me start from 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. We see the gospel work He's doing. That's the emphasis there. And listen to 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. The persecution that the Lord Jesus spoke about. And you look at His response, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't care about my life. I don't care about what happens to me. I care about the ministry. I care about how I finish faithfully and can stand before the Lord with joy that I've done my work, I've finished my course. That's all I care for. And you know, as people care for that, God cares for the other things in their lives. And so, that's an example to us, isn't it? All that I care for, says the apostle, is that I might finish my course with joy. Joy in the sense that I will come to the close of my life and say, I have still preached the gospel. I have still been involved in the gospel work. I have still been forefront in the responsibilities of the gospel. Then I would have finished my course. Which he calls it a course. It means a race. That's the Greek. That I may finish the race.
is running a race. There are competitors. There are other. You know the Roman race in those days? It could be cruel. Sometimes there are a few films these days, in the past, I don't know what they used to show them, that sometimes try to picture that. Where this kind of race is a kind of an attempt not only to win, but to obstruct your opponent so that he doesn't get there. And so Apostle Paul is that way. This is something to put to your very best. And strive at work. There will be all kinds of things that will stand in your way. And yet you say, I do not care about my life or my personal advantages. All I care for is the gospel and its success. My dear friends, this is very rare, but this is how Christianity is supposed to be. This is what the Lord Himself would have us be. Friends, I now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. My apostle speaks about the resources of these friends here in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12 to 14. Now you know that chapter 8 and 9 is about the giving to support the Christians in Jerusalem in the time of their need. So it is about giving. But look at what the Apostle Paul said when he was talking about giving. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, what you are giving will not only relieve the saints that are in Judea, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Many will thank the Lord for what you've done. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Your doing this would let them glorify God, that by this you are showing that you are truly subject to the gospel ministry. You are truly involved in that, and you are committed to that. Though your gift is supposed to relieve their material need, but it would demonstrate also that you are entirely giving to the gospel work. First, in the sense that merely because these friends in Judea are Christians, are also fruits of the gospel, you are willing to go and support them. If there were something else, if there were a business institution, if they are run out of money, you wouldn't have cared. But just because they are a church, the Lord's people, you are willing to so give sacrificially to go and support them. And he says, well, they will glorify God because by the you demonstrate your professed subjection. You demonstrate that saying that you are subject to the gospel, you are ruled by the gospel. Believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. And it's genuine, you see. And so the point is that Apostle Paul makes that these are persons, they are giving also, the giving of their resources also, bear witness to their commitment. In fact, I would have read those when I come to how we express this, how we express our commitment to the gospel work. But I might not touch on that. I think I have it to talk a little briefly about that. So I just pass over. But so you see, so that it even includes our resources and their management of that. And so I'll be touching on that shortly. That they also must demonstrate the fact that my resources would go into things that are not necessarily for me. Show us the how important it is to us as those whom the Lord has saved. And I've come to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It sounds very much like our Lord's words in John chapter 15. So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, or purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm sure you know that the Greek translated show forth means to proclaim, to declare, to announce the praises of him who called you. And so, this is why you are a chosen generation. This is why the Lord has made you priests, people who have access to God and reign with Christ. This is why you are a holy nation, a people set apart as God's own nation, people purchased with the precious blood of Christ when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. This is His purpose, that you would proclaim forth the praises of Him who called you. So we may announce Him to the world, the God who saved us and brought us to Himself. You see, so another purpose there is very clear. Now I come back to the Gospel of John as the last passage, because I'm putting together three passages there. So I pick first of all John chapter 15 and verse 10. John chapter 15 and verse 10, the chapter we read at verse 16 from. So John chapter 15 verse 10. Listen to these words, because I'm going to connect them to two others. So please follow carefully. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then please put your fingers, if you will, and turn to John chapter 4 and verse 33. John chapter 3. So this, the Lord Jesus Christ said that He had kept His Father's commandment, isn't it? So He tells us this. John chapter 4, verses 34 to 38. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Okay? He has said that He is here to do the Father's commandment in chapter 15, and He calls it His food, my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. And then what is that work? He gives us insight into that from verse 38. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. What is it that the Lord was calling His meat? Actually, they are not the outreach of people. He calls it that ministry of sowing and reaping unto eternal life, where the gospel is sown in hearts, and then we labor on until they bear fruit. And it is often suggested that it seems that at this time the Samaritans were coming. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ had finished speaking with the Samaritan woman, and the woman had gone back into the city of Sychar and to arouse His people to come. And then the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples had come because they went to get some food. And the Lord said that, this is my food. And then, because right at 39, we are told that many of the Samaritans came to hear Him and believed Him and asked Him to dwell with them. And so it seems that when the Lord was speaking with the disciples, the Samaritans were coming. And the Lord said, don't you say that it's 4 months and then the harvest comes? Look on the field. It's ready. It's as if to say, look at so many souls coming. Is it not time to seek their conversion? Is it not time to labor among them so that they may be converted? And then I bring you wrestling John here again. So His will, the reason why He remains in His Father's love is that He keeps His Father's commandment. John 4 tells us that that commandment, He calls it His meat. And so that He remains in the Father's love. And then chapter 20, verse 21. Gospel of John chapter 20. And verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You remember, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. While He sent me, my food is to finish it. And now He says that, as the Father sent me, what did my Father sent me to do? Now I send you to do also. I send you to go forth. Therefore, I'm preacher unto others. And so, my dear friends, so the Lord Jesus Christ made it His chief concern. He calls it His food. And that which makes Him remain His Father's will, because He's obedient to the Father.
and for us too. He sent us, as he sent his disciples, friends. How do we give expression to this? So that it's not merely a notion, something we know only. Definitely, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the necessity of praying for the unconverted. We must have a regular place in our prayer list to pray for persons who are unbelievers. And not only there, only, but pray for gospel causes. It's one way where our hearts are enlarged. May we not entertain a narrow heart when we are only concerned about things in a small locality. Gospel work in our local. Surely we have to be concerned there, or we should enlarge it and be concerned about the gospel work elsewhere. And if we can pray with genuine passion for the work of the Lord elsewhere, it's a very wonderful sign that we are really grasping the purpose of our Savior in bringing us to Himself. So we truly pray with compassion and pray with genuine care for these things. And then also, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it should influence our expenditure pattern. Is that do we make genuine sacrifices so that we may support the work of the Lord? Dear friend, we must grow in that. We all start very low on this, but we must grow. Where our expenditure pattern is influenced by the gospel work, that which needs to be done for the work of the Lord, so that we are willing, whenever necessary, to cut down on our own personal expenditure. And one of the surprising things is that, you know, Apostle Paul commended the Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that even in the midst of their poverty, they gave, because they had first given themselves to the Lord, they gave so that, as he said in chapter 9, it was a demonstration of their subjection to the gospel, their real interest in the gospel. Even so it is. Are we willing to cut back on that personal expenditure? There are expenditure in our lives, dear friends. Surprisingly, there are expenditure in the lives of our many Christians that could truly be stripped down. Could truly be stripped down. If not removed entirely, they constitute perhaps a waste. And if they truly cared about the things of the Lord more, they could support that. You know, it's often said that nobody can see how much you gave, but how much you kept can be seen. Because it can be seen in how you spend and what you spend on. We definitely have to care properly for our household, provide for them, lay something aside for the future of our children. These things are legitimate things to work around. But definitely, friends, our giving must demonstrate that. When I was at Redemption, there was a man there. Two men I can use as an example. There was this particular man. In fact, as a young Christian, he helped me a lot in terms of some of those encouragement that told you that you should study the Bible carefully. We knew that brother. Everybody knew him for that. He would give all kinds of help in how to study the Bible carefully. But suddenly there was something else that was known about him. Virtually everybody knew that, oh, this brother, he would tell you all the nice things in the Bible and all the things you need to be discovering, but he himself would never do it. That was surprising. And so the people give a typical example that, oh, if he himself says, oh, no, let's hold such a meeting in order to do this and this and this and to carry out so and so, but he would never come. Then there was another man. Whenever the church at the end of the year presented an income and expenditure, I remember that he would always pick up that one because he had heard us preach that evangelism, outreach, is the main aim of the church. And that everything the church does should reflect that. And every time the year ended, he would draw attention and say, well, look at income and expenditure. We spend so and so on outreach, and it is the least. And he said, you see, so we are not reflecting that. And it was right. to be really pulling our necks like that. So we don't, we'll only be talking about that, but we'll actually be acting them out, you see. And so, my dear friend, the same thing, my dear, the reason why I'm mentioning this is this. It has to influence my expenditure, how I spend my money, my dear friends. If we are willing to let it influence that, then we are truly serious. Then we are truly sincere. Apostle Paul connects giving, and let's tell you, 2 Corinthians passage is there, with sincerity. It improves your, the sincerity of your love. Your love isn't a talk show. I love the work of the Lord. I love the things of the Lord. Meanwhile, it doesn't shape my expenditure. And so, friends, it has to. Because the Lord blesses that to shape that also to help us build our view. And then as I was talking about, it has to affect how we take our decisions. Should I travel or not travel? Should I go or not go? If it is a brief time, that's always okay. If the proper arrangements are made, dear friends. Gospel witness, commitment to gospel witness means, if I have to travel, I say, now will it have an impact on my responsibility that I bear in the gospel work? And you bring that into consideration, friends. I can't imagine how a person is willing to commit to the work of the Lord. And I am a Sunday school teacher. I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody here. I'm a Sunday school teacher. And for the next 2 or 3 years, I'm not going to teach my Sunday school. And because I'm really pursuing something else. And he's not made any arrangement. He never looked into it, whether that ministry will go on or not. He didn't care at all. He simply thought he's gone. The next time he says, you know, I'm concerned about the work of the Lord, he says, no, these things are meant to be really seen. It shapes my decisions. It shapes everything I do, friends. That's the only time you can convince your heart that you truly believe that the gospel work is your chief interest. Otherwise, you're lying to yourself. It's a lie. It's only a talk show. And so, it must influence every decision. You see, and so you see, it is that in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, as we saw, it is that I was going to shape my relations. How do I relate to people? Things like this, because the Lord spoke about mother, father, things like this is going to influence that. Also, it's going to influence my friendships. Is going to influence young persons, is going to influence your marriage choices. You know, carry that. Oh, may the Lord help us, my dear friends. These are sad days. A young man is simply carried away. He said, well, I'm in love with a young lady. I'm in love with a young man. Well, are you in love with him or her? Oh, well, I like her. She comes to church every day. Things like this. And that's all. Well, he that is truly committed to the gospel cause says, well, I want to watch for one thing. What is a commitment like when it comes to the things of the Lord? And always, I should be careful I don't drift into this, because it's always interesting to talk about. But I will always tell people, the best thing is, don't let the person do it with you. As long as he wants to impress you, he'll be super wonderful. Watch it from a distance. Is the person really committed to the gospel work? My dear friends, because if you love the Lord and you are committed to the gospel cause, he or she doesn't, should be a very great drag on your spiritual life and zeal. And then eventually, if you are a child of God and you truly love the Lord, it will frustrate you. And it can really potentially ruin your spiritual life, because then you become always anxious at home, always troubled at home, things like this. My dear friends, can't you see love to Christ there, that a person, young person rushes, looks into the world, looks into a church, or perhaps professing Christians, and he wants to choose a life partner, and then one of the number one things is, wow, what will he do? What will she do? With the work of the Lord. Will she want to be primarily involved, or she want to be virtually uninterested. Church, you will attend, but virtually uninterested. Then, now they come out. So, my dear friends, this is to let you realize, my dear friends, it should shape your worldview. In other words, this is how you define success or failure. Don't let the world define that for you. This will be a shame. I am a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased me with His precious blood. I am His. He's removed me from the world of darkness, planted me into a new spiritual world. And when I'm defining my success, I pick it from there. Still from the place of darkness. How inconsistent. How do you define success? And how much I've done for the Lord. By the way, if you are a genuine child of God, should the Lord spare your life, and life begins to slow at old age, that would naturally be the way you begin to look upon life. It's true. That would naturally, even if you threw it away, unless you were never converted, you were a hypocrite. If you were a genuine child of God, and you played it loose during your youthful days, as life begins to slow, you will naturally come to look upon life according to what you've done for the Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you. You see. So let that define your success. How much have I done? How much am I willing to commit myself to? How much sacrifices am I willing to make of myself, my time, my resources? How much of that? Am I willing to let go what may appear personal advantages and gains for the sake of the cause of Christ? My dear friends, this is why we are here. But my dear friends, you know, if I commit, if I am a genuine child of God, there will be no other source of real joy and contentment and satisfaction. Friends, and we don't say this merely because we are talking about Christian things. My dear friends, as you grow older, life really appears empty. Young persons, you don't know, isn't it? Because it dazzles. It dazzles all kinds of promises. Some of them you will get, some of them you wouldn't get. Those you get, what you were expecting to get from them wouldn't yield that much. Because it's not there. It was all a kind of a boosted up thing. But as life goes on, you begin to see how these things merely pass. And they are forgotten. And you'll be looking for something more substantial. Something more substantial to live for. To hook your heart upon. Something to live and die for. I wouldn't find it in anything in this world. None of them will feel that satisfying. None of them. My dear friends, believe me, it's such a wonderful privilege to be involved in the work of the Lord and to do that with all your heart. And you know that you are failing, you are not as you should do, and you are sometimes slipping behind. And all that these things come, but the helpful thing is to always remember that it is still by the grace of God my only chief aim. I want to serve the Lord. Friends, last Sunday back in Cape Coast, I'm closing. Dear friends, because believe me, we are very passionate about this, to tell young persons, many of you know that a large percentage of our membership back in Cape Coast are young persons, so it is natural to want to challenge them about this. Please, please, in the name of the Lord, never seek earth greatness. It ends in nothing. Never seek earth great things. They end in a sham. You know one of our hymns was saying, their temple and towers fall to the dust. That's all. Dear friends, and they clog the soul. Pursue it. It shook the soul. You will never be able to be sincere. It will make you a hypocrite. Go to church, pretend religious activity. But your heart is kept for earthly pursuit.
you will be a sham. You will never be a rejoicing Christian because God won't bless. He won't be with you. He sees the heart. He sees the shallowness there. He sees the pretense there. Is it true? He wants something else. He wants something else. More than really the honor of Christ. That's what God sees. Don't live for that, friends. Don't desire status. Life, by the mercy of God, life will lift some of you up as you grow, as you are, if opportunity, some doors open and they will not hinder your spiritual life and service for the Lord. It may be possible. We are not against pursuing further studies and promotion, things like this. The Christian's underlying mark is this. When that supposed door is open, will it take away from me my availability for the things of the Lord? If it will take it away, the child of God says, no, it's not a door. It's a trap. It's a trap to destroy me, to distract me entirely, and leave me not involved at all. But it is possible. Sometimes the Lord Himself will cast your circumstances. It may be possible just to maintain your Christian involvement as a pastor. So you are a feather course, whatever. Life may lift you up. But dear friends, bear this in mind. Never desire high standings. It always leaves people proud and cut off from God. So they cannot engage in real communion with God if they pursued it themselves and not humbly waited the Lord's own time, my dear friends. And that's the reason why many young persons don't like the service of Christ. These days, probably among the charismatic churches, young persons would want the ministry because they see that it's money. In our reform circles, young persons, please, I'm not accusing you because we still have young persons who have their years before them, who knows? In their 30s and perhaps late 30s, some of them will respond to the ministry. So I don't have to accuse you before it's time. But the thing is this, you don't see young persons drawn to the real work of the ministry where the promise is in money. The promise is, I will serve the Lord and promote His cause. Lift up the name of Christ in a dying world, that His kingdom may be established in hearts. If our hearts are right, we will find greater pleasure in that than the earthly gold. May the Lord make these things really true, genuinely true. Because the Lord has said that and He confirms that in the heart of those who truly believe that. May the Lord help us to give the cause our chief concern.